Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We're going to be talking in our Names of God series. We're moving into the next name. We've done a couple names so far. Today, we're going to be talking about El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Say El Shaddai. El Shaddai. All right, so now look at you. El is the Semitic word for God, so it's just like the Lord. And Shaddai is Almighty. So what we're talking about today is God Almighty. I don't know where you are from originally. I am from South Texas. And God Almighty is just a phrase that you use for lots of things. God Almighty, those biscuits are good. You know, that sort of thing. God Almighty, that's a big gator. That's how you would use it. My mother is in San Antonio still. When I talk to her today, she will tell me that it's going to be 100 degrees in San Antonio this week. That's why we're glad we live in a frozen swamp. So she's going to tell me that, and my natural southern response would be, God Almighty, that's too early to be that hot. And that's how you would do that. So you can use it that way if you want. Not really what the Bible would suggest, but you're welcome to use it that way. What the Bible is saying, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Bible is describing an all-powerful, all-sufficient God. That's what El Shaddai means, all-powerful, all-sufficient. And this is beyond relevant in our modern age, but to get you there and help you understand what I mean, I got to loop you into a modern mystery. Some of you are mystery people, you like Dateline, that sort of thing. This is not quite that, but sort of. I need to introduce you to something called the Windsor Hum. Anybody ever heard of the Windsor Hum? Yeah, oh, I'm blowing your minds. Okay. Windsor is the Canadian city right across the Detroit River from Detroit. Okay, so there's Windsor, there's Detroit. In 2011, the people of Windsor, Canada, began complaining of a low-level hum, like a distant engine idling or a train in the distance just rumbling over the tracks. Not enough that you could audibly hear it and tell someone else about it, but enough that you could feel it and you couldn't escape it. Those who could hear it, and it wasn't everybody, but those who could hear it, and specific neighborhoods heard it more than others, those who could hear it couldn't not hear it. And it became this thing that created major problems in people who just wanted to escape the noise for a minute, and they could never escape it. Created significant anxiety, headaches, nausea, sleep deprivation. The Canadian government got involved and began investigating, trying to find the source of the hum. Is it something in the middle of the earth that's happening? Is it something with tectonic plates? Is it aliens? They asked all the questions. It was not aliens. The problem is, it's on an international border. So they could only investigate up until the river, and then beyond that, could it be coming from the American side? Now, being good Americans, we said, of course not, it's not our fault. Nothing's ever been our fault. And what happened is over the course of years, the Windsor hum persisted, and this low-level dread just was everyday part of these people's lives. Then, in April of 2020, remember where you were? You were at home. In April of 2020, U.S. Steel shut down a blast furnace on Zug Island, which is an island in the Detroit River, between Detroit and Windsor. They shut down a blast furnace, and that day, the hum disappeared. U.S. Steel said they don't think that was the source, by the way. It's coincidence. These people got their lives back. They were overjoyed, and yet there's no way to tie what it was, but they lived with the Windsor hum for a decade of never being able to get this low-level brrr out of their head. The reason I tell you this story is because our society lives with its own hum, doesn't it? You and I, if we're honest with ourselves, we live with the hum of anxiety irrespective of geography or Zug Island or U.S. Steel. The National Institute of Mental Health says 19% of adults in the United States experienced an anxiety disorder in the last year. It is more prevalent in women than in men. Happy Mother's Day. 70% of teens report feeling anxious or stressed about their future, specifically school, relationships, and, quote, the state of the world. That's a 2021 study from the American Psychiatric Association said 46% of Americans report feeling anxious purely due to their use of social media. Comparison is rife. Bullying is everywhere online. Gallup released a poll that said 57% of American employees report daily stress as part of a typical workday coupled with daily anxiety. Now, some of us look at that and we go, well, yeah, work can be stressful. That's kind of normal, right? That's okay. But the problem is when you add it to all the other things, you add normal everyday stress to the stress of online comparison and feeling of helplessness and the meaninglessness of doom scrolling and all the things you're going through, all of a sudden you get to a spot where it becomes immeasurably heavier. It's just sort of more. You're in a hard parenting season, or you have school or career choices ahead, you have health challenges, financial strain, relational drama, whatever it is. It all kind of comes together to create this hum in our lives. So let me introduce you to Abram. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, Adonai, or the Lord, appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am El Shaddai. Continually walk before me, and you will be blameless. My heart's desire is to make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly much. I leave this up here. I've told you every week so far, I'll keep telling you. I'm using the TLV, the Tree of Life version, and we're using this Bible version because we want to keep some of the original Hebrew names especially, which this version will do. So as you run across it today, you'll be like, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says the Lord. Good. Keep reading your Bible. This is what we're going to use because it's going to help us understand some of those original names. So what we see here is God, for the first time in the Bible, refers to himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient. He offers blessing and promise of multiplication, and we will see it for generations. This is the first time, but he continues to do it through the line of Abram, who becomes Abraham down the line. So Genesis 28, we find it again. Now, this is God working with Isaac. Isaac is sending off, this is for Isaac. So may El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply so that you will become an assembly of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham, Isaac's dad, to you and your seed so that you may take possession of the land of your sojourn, which God gave to Abraham. So Abraham gets El Shaddai, say, I'm going to bless you and multiply you. And then Abraham's son, Isaac, gets the same blessing from El Shaddai. I'll bless you and I'm going to multiply you. And then we keep going once more to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, in Genesis 35. God appeared to Jacob again, and after he returned from Padan Aram, he blessed him, and God said to him, your name was Jacob. No longer will your name be Jacob, for your name will now be Israel. So he named him Israel, and God said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and an assembly of nations will come from you. From your loins will come forth kings. The land that I give to Abraham and to Isaac, I give it to you, and your seed after you, I will give the land. So three times God has referred to himself as El Shaddai, and all three times it was coupled with blessing and multiplication. El Shaddai, God Almighty, may I bless you and multiply you. God sends, God blesses, God moves, God multiplies, God promises, God provides. So come back. I've just read you into the future. Now come back before we started in 17. Let's go back to Genesis 15. God's original promise to Abram. We'll read it there. After these things, the word of the Lord of Adonai came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm your shield and your great reward. But Abram said, my Lord, Adonai, what will you give me since I'm living without children and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no seed, so a house-born servant is my heir. Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him saying, this one will not be your heir, but in fact, one who will come from your own body will be your heir. And so God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your seed be. Then he believed in Adonai and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Okay, so Abram has to be pretty pumped because what we know about him at this time is he's 86 years old. He has no child. He's looking for his heir. He's trying to see how will this multiplication happen that is supposed to have. How am I supposed to have descendants? How does my line continue in this world? And God goes, I got you. He's thinking, I guess my chief servant is going to be my heir. And God says, I got you. But also, I'm 86, has to be some of the thought. I don't know how many 86-year-olds are in the room. expecting, maybe. His wife, Sarai, was 76 at the time. 76-year-old woman. It's a cool promise, but you can imagine that you'd hear a promise like that, and you might start to hear that hum. How? Okay, when? But again, how? Because it's Mother's Day, I'll say this. I wouldn't usually say this. Men, I love men. You guys are great. Our men are specifically great. But you'll notice if you read Genesis 15 that Abram didn't get any details from God in the story. And I get accused of that a lot in my house. I'll come home with a story and my wife will say, yeah, but like, what do you mean? Like, and I didn't get details. I don't know. We just have to be there at this time for something. And so Abram didn't get details. So if that's you in your house, you come from good stock. So the hum starts. You're going to have a kid. You're 86. Your wife's 76. Don't worry about it. I'll figure it out. Genesis 16, one page over. Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him children. She's starting to get a little anxious, isn't she? She hears the hum. She had an Egyptian slave girl, and her name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, look now, Adonai has prevented me from having children. So please go to my slave girl, and perhaps I'll get a son by her. The hum drives us to do things that maybe aren't the things that God wants us to do. In our anxiety and our desire to quiet that hum, to find control in our life, we'll sometimes take a road that God did not intend for us. She's hearing that hum. She has this idea. Let's have Abram impregnate Hagar, the slave girl. It's kind of the same thing, right? I mean, maybe it's the same thing. It gets weird. Hagar flees. God steps in. She has a son, Ishmael. So we flip another page, Genesis 17, back where we started. Let's read what we started with again. When Abram was 99 years old, remember he was 86 when he got the promise. When he's 99, Adonai appeared to Abram and he said, I am El Shaddai. Continually walk before me and you'll be blameless. My heart's desire is to make my covenant between me and you, and then I will multiply you exceedingly much. God is still talking to him about covenant, about promises. 13 years, I don't know how long you want to wait for a promise to be fulfilled, but 13 years is a while. But this is the first time he says, I'm El Shaddai, which is as if to say God is looking at Abram, who's maybe starting to wonder if this thing is going to come true that you promised me. And he says, are you really starting to doubt me? I am all sufficient. I'm all powerful. I keep my promises. It's been 13 years since the promise that he would be his stars would be like his descendants. That feels like a long time. What were you doing 13 years ago today? Do you remember? Let me tell you what America was doing 13 years ago today. 13 years ago, Red Bull paid some guy to do skydiving, but from outer space. That was weird. The iPhone 5 came out. Like one or two of you still have that iPhone 5. You're feeling good about that. The Olympics were in London. Does anybody remember the Olympics 5 minutes after they end? I don't. Okay, but that's where they were. And then obviously in the middle, the most important cultural phenomenon of the 21st century is Gangnam Style came out, and that was all you heard for a summer. Feels like a while ago. 13 years ago, our college students were single-digit aged humans watching like Wildcrats or something. What were you watching? I don't know. What did you watch? I don't know. 13 years ago, where were you? 13 years ago, some of you are retired, we're jealous, but 13 years ago, you were working. 13 years ago, some of you weren't married. 13 years ago is a long time. I looked it up just to be sure I wasn't going to say it wrong, but I looked it up. 13 years ago, the Browns were 5-11. Some things never change. Look, it's a lot of skill to get a Browns joke in May, so I just want to, I need credit, okay. Credit and apologies. Oh, I'm sorry. Here's the point. If I had promised you $100 13 years ago, you'd probably given up on me paying by now. You still haven't given me, I'll get, 13-year-old promises I don't think are coming true anymore from anybody. Much less if someone had promised a child that would lead to a blessing of descendants that outnumbered the stars in the sky. At 13 years, if I'm Abram, I'm starting to think of something. Was this metaphorical promise? Was that like poetry and I should just embrace the idea of it? 13 years, Sarai is now 89. She wasn't making a lot of sense as a 76-year-old mother, but 89, we're getting, it's starting to get to be something. Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, the slave girl, is a teenager. That's how long it's been since the promise was made, that Ishmael is now a 13-year-old. And it's at this point that God chooses to refer to himself as El Shaddai. I think it's a reassurance. I think in the hum of the moment, God sees his children and wants to say, I'm still here. I'm almighty. Almighty meaning I'm powerful enough to fulfill my own promises. I've not forgotten you. My timing is perfect. My promises don't expire. Some of you have been waiting for God to do something in some area of your life. Maybe you feel like God gave you a hint, a nudge, a promise that it was coming. His promises don't expire. In Genesis 15, we didn't read the part where it says this, but God has Abraham set up sacrifices for the blood covenant. They have a blood covenant. And we've talked about this before, but long story short, there's a goat and there's a pigeon, and they take these animals, they cut them in half, and they lay them on either side of a kind of a walkway. They set up a walkway, and they bleed the animals out into the middle. It's an ancient covenant. It's a blood covenant. It's the highest form of promise one person can make to another. God has Abram set these animals out, and then what would happen in a typical covenant is they would each walk through the warm blood. As a visceral promise to each other, if I don't fulfill my end of the promise, may this happen to me. Nothing more sacred in the world of covenants and promises in the day than the blood covenant. And what we saw, what you would see if you read it today, God went through, but Abram didn't. God said, this is just for me. So he cuts the animals in half, and instead of both walking through, God goes through himself. Abram doesn't. Which is God's way of saying, I alone can fulfill this promise and it's on me, trust me. And so now 13 years later, Abram's got to be thinking about this promise going, is this promise true? Did I do something wrong? What's happening? El Shaddai is God's way of saying, I'm sufficient to fulfill the promise I made to you in and of myself. Based on my strength, not yours, based on your trust in me, I'm El Shaddai, I'll take care of it. What's interesting in Scripture, as a brief aside, even in suffering and silence, God refers to himself this way. Some of you have been through a lot. Some of you are going through it right now. Job chapter 5, Job went through a lot. It's one of the other places we see this term in Scripture. Behold, happy is the one whom God corrects. So don't despise the discipline of Shaddai. Don't despise the discipline of God Almighty, as if even in the hard things, even in some of the correction, even in some of the like the valleys we find ourselves in, when God is working on us and shaping us and forming us and we don't like it, God's whisper in Job 5 is, that's still me being almighty. That's me providing. That's me being sufficient, powerful. Why I said this is for us today as relevant to modern people is you and I, if we're honest with ourselves, more and more we have the attention span of a goldfish. This is actual scientific research. A goldfish can hold, I don't know how they know how a goldfish holds its attention, but it holds its attention about 10 seconds, which is pretty normal for you and I as we scroll through phones all day long. No, a different one. Yeah, not interesting. Oh, that's better. This is your life. I know somebody who says, I love setting aside an hour to go on my Instagram reels. I just like what it has to offer me. And at the end of the hour, it's like pure entertainment. I could watch a sitcom. I'll watch that. And at the end of the hour, I never feel better about myself. I always feel empty. And that's such a common feeling for people who are on social media who go, I kind of want to get on it. And then as soon as I get off it, I go, why did I get on it? But I got to get on it again. The average American picks up their phone 144 times a day. And a pickup is that. That's all it has to be. Do I have any messages? How many of you feel just by show of hands, how many of you feel in your pocket on occasion the phantom phone buzz? Anybody ever feel that? Yeah, you're not alone. Or we're all crazy. I don't know, one or the other. Four of my pickups every day is like, did I feel something? I'm sure I did. It says I didn't. The average American gets upwards of 200 notifications a day sent to their phone. And I don't know how this is even possible. The average American spends 129 minutes a day scrolling social media. We are swiping all day long. 13 years is how long Abram and Sarah are waiting for God to fulfill his promise. If we go 13 seconds on one of those videos, we're like, come on. Explosions, puppies, I don't know what I'm looking for, but it's not this, you just keep going. And we are training ourselves for short-term gratification. And when we zoom out and look at the scripture, God says, this is a long-term thing I'm doing with you. By the time we get to Genesis 21, it's been a full 14 years for Abraham and Sarah. God's changed their names, which is interesting. Abraham is the father of multitudes. Sarai, which means princess, becomes Sarah, which implies a princess over many. And so God changes their names, and then in Genesis 21, Adonai visited Sarah just as he had said. And Adonai did for Sarah just as he had spoken. And Sarah became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age at the appointed time that God had told him. Abraham named him his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore for him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised Isaac, his eight-day-old son, just as God has commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac, his son, was born to him. So Sarah was 90. 14 years. But El Shaddai provided. God Almighty brought forth life, fulfilled the promise, created a people, set motion to history. And he did it in his time. Through his provision, in his power, in his sufficiency. And you and I live in the anxious hum of modern life with minute-to-minute uncertainty and anticipation. We've trained ourselves with a chemical reward, a fast-twitch life of always needing a new gratification. And El Shaddai, what we need to see today, runs so counter to that. Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient. How many prayers do you think Sarah prayed for this son? How many times do you think Abram walked outside in the night and saw stars in the sky and said, really? You're taunting me now. Every single day. And in 14 years, I want to think with a smirk on his face, but the Bible doesn't say that. God provides a son. As if to say, I told you what I was going to do. I fulfill the things I say I'm going to do. God answered those prayers in his time. We work in digital time. We're hyper-planned. We try to cover our uncertainty with control any chance we can get it. And the story of Isaac showing up on the earth, the story of how long it took for this promise to become fulfilled, that story is a great reminder to us that we're not in control. We can see it in other people. We're good at that. I tell other people all the time, well, you just got to just trust the Lord. You know, you're not in control. It'll heal when it heals. It'll get better when it gets better. He'll come around when it's time, right? We say these things. That's a big gator. I started talking that accent really quick, didn't I? Good God Almighty. We tell other people all the time, you just got to trust. But in our own lives, in our own heart, there's something in us that just, but what can I control today? We were laughing at me, okay? We being other people, but I wanted to include myself, so I was part of the joke. I like control. So this is, I'm going to out myself. Put that down. I'm going to show some things. So I like having backups to backups. This is a microphone. This is a microphone. You need extra Bibles? I have them. They might be for me. On the back of our thing, I have another microphone. So if this microphone goes out and that microphone walked away, I can pull this microphone and watch. It'll work too. We test it before every Sunday. We test it because I say, let's test the backup microphone.
This is the backup microphone. It sounds better. I sound more authoritative. I should use the backup microphone every week. Why do we have a backup microphone?
I desire control. Because I don't have a lot. I desire control. So I buy a special little black cup that blends into the background so no one can really see or know what it's for. Because when I have a water bottle up here, it's really hard to hold a Bible and open a water bottle and take a sip, and it makes a crinkling sound, and I go, oh, this is distracting for everybody. So I have a little black cup that I bought so I can seamlessly just open the top, take a sip, and move on, one-handed, because I really like control. But I can't control everything. And this is an illusion. The microphone on the back of the thing drilled in there because Greg loves me and saw me struggling to find a place to put an extra microphone, and one day I showed up and he just drilled into the back of the stool. The reason that's there, because they love me, but they also know I'm insane and I need control. We are not in control. I'm not in control. I can't determine my next breath, much less my next day, much less whether this microphone works or that one works or we all get struck by lightning in the clear blue sky. We don't control it. And it's hard to admit we don't control it. Once we can get to that spot, then we can start to do different math in our heads. We start to get our hearts in line with God's heart where we say, God is not about my control. He's about his plan. God is not about my timing, he's about his timing. God works in his timing for his plan, in his will, that sometimes goes far beyond what you and I will ever see. God works over decades. God works through descendants. You read your scriptures, sometimes God doesn't fulfill in one person's life what he promised because he wanted to fulfill it generations later. This is where we have to see ourselves, zoom out as far as you can to see yourself in the larger story of what God is doing. God uses our mistakes. God even uses our misapplication of truth. God uses all the things we are into or up to or fraught with. He uses those things for his cause, to advance his purpose for the glorification of his name. So for every Hagar moment of regret, he has a plan and a purpose, a redemptive arc in every story. In an anxious world, El Shaddai creates certainty. I can't be certain of almost anything. What's the interest rate going to be tomorrow? What's happening to the economy? Is AI taking over? Is my microphone going to work? I don't know. El Shaddai is God's way of saying, I do. I'm all powerful. I'm all sufficient. I got this. God is a promise keeper who sets the terms and fulfills them. What we see in Genesis 15 is God not only sets the terms, makes the promise, but also fulfills it. This is ultimately seen in Jesus. He's the ultimate covenant promise, the once and for all salvation who does all of the work on our behalf. Even in Jesus, God reminds us that hardship is not a sign of his abandonment, but his refinement. So if you're going through a season right now, a Job season or a Jesus season, hardship is not evidence of God's abandonment, but his refinement. His plan is unfolding. His glory is bursting forth. He is almighty in the celebration and the suffering. He is unchanging in his goodness, and we would be wise to use this ancient name more often. El Shaddai, God Almighty. I think it's the antidote to our anxious days, and it's the hope on the horizon in every valley we walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Lord, we need that to be true. We know by your word that it is. We need to believe it. And Father, I don't know what that means or how that works, but God, we need to believe that. to counter the anxiety of our days, to counter the attempts for control, to counter our manipulation of every moment of our lives in order to try to get some desired outcome. God, what we really want is whatever you want. But we have to be comfortable in saying that. We have to be comfortable in praying that. We need to get to a spot where we can accept that your way is better, that your way is higher, that your outcomes are far superior to the ones we dream up. So, Father, my prayer for our people, my prayer for this community, is that whatever valley we're in or whatever season we're in, whatever promise we're waiting on fulfillment for, Father, would you remind us, El Shaddai, God Almighty, remind us that you have this, that you are sufficient, that you are powerful, and that we, if we are in you, we have nothing to be anxious about. God, we pray for your presence as we worship. We pray for your presence as we celebrate mothers. We pray for your presence as we attempt to grow out of the anxious hum and into your certainty, into your glory. God, thank you for this morning. We lift these prayers up in Jesus' name. Amen.